Yeah, it was bittersweet. We were scheduled to be the host for the Capable Kids Ministry. That was going to occur on campus. And then the school district elbowed us out. What are they thinking? So, but anyway. Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. A few things in the way of announcements. I want to remind you, we're still looking to round out our SurveyMonkey. If you haven't done that yet, we're doing really well. I want to compliment you. We're doing really well. But we haven't quite reached excellent yet. But those are available. And there's copies in the foyer. If you prefer a digital, analog copy, you can have that. Also, the Daniel Bible study is Tuesday night, begin at 6:15. And they will combine with the women's ministry this month at 6:15 there in the Commons building. A couple of other things. Next Sunday, we'll be doing our final baptism service before we head into the fall. If you have questions, a desire to be a part of that, please see me. And then also, looking forward, we have a trick or trunk, our Awana Kids Halloween Fall Festival, give them a bunch of candy and send them home event coming up on the 26th, and you'll hear more about that. So, like I said, we're beginning to look at the how to neighbor. If you guys don't know, I've lived in Greenville since 1977. My father graduated from Greenville High School. My grandfather was here before him, and I love Greenville, Texas. I am absolutely honored that God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, has allowed me to live my faith life and my married life and my parenting life in Greenville. I love Greenville. And it is my deepest desire that if the Lord tarries His second coming, that I'll leave Greenville better than I found it. And I have just been overwhelmed with this sense of what does it mean to be a neighbor to my community. Because I don't want to live and die and just be another face that gets lost in the long history of Greenville. And so we're going to talk today about neighboring, and our focus passage is found in Luke, the 10th chapter. Now let me give you some backstory before we get to the meat real quick. Jesus was beginning His earthly ministry, and He calls together a group, 70 people, 70 men. He says, guys, listen, I got a job for you. I need you to go tell everyone in the highways and the byways, everyone that'll listen and everyone who won't listen, that I'm coming, that the kingdom of God is coming, that God's provision is coming, that God's love incarnate is coming. I need you to go and tell them, and I need you to do it quickly. I need you to do it without distraction. I need you to do it regardless of whether you're welcomed or you're rejected. And oh, by the way, it's like sheep among wolves. Understand this, that when I send you out, the world will seek to eat you up. But I need you to go. Because the kingdom of God is coming. You see, the grace age was about to be opened. Jesus was in the cusp of the Old Testament time of a belief and the New Testament time of belief. He hasn't yet gone to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. He says, tell them the kingdom is coming. And we stand here today, my friends, and that same Jesus calls us to go and tell them. Because the kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. And they need to be ready. And how will they hear unless they're told? And how will they listen unless they're loved? Because the world doesn't owe us a listening. My friends, we are in a political season when people think just because they put on a hat that says politician, we should give a rip about what they say. Well, the world looks at the church and they say this to us. How much do you love each other? How much do you love God? How much do you love me? And what does that love look like? Well, let's look very quickly. He says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and every place where He Himself He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. My friends, the fields are white unto harvest, but where are the laborers? Where are those who say, that's my neighbor? It's a great question. And it goes on, it says, the 70 returned. They went out, and you know what? The work was hard, because any work worth any value is hard, isn't it? There's not a thing you can do educationally, professionally, relationally, that will last if it's not hard. If it comes easy, it's probably not worth doing. And if it comes easy, you might not even be doing it well, right? You ever done a job halfway because it was easier? My dad used to say, Jimmy, if you've got time to do it over, you've got time to do it right the first time. And you know, I use that now. And every time I think of that, I think, gee, my dad was so right. I was so wrong. So he sends them out, and the work was hard, and some receive them, and some reject them. The work was hard, but they come back, and this is the report they get. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love to just kick a demon in the head? I would. Wouldn't that just be awesome? I mean, manifested in the flesh, head kicking, just like on WWE. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. You see, that's why we kill snakes. Right, Doc? That's why we kill snakes anyway. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. I have given you authority to do such things. Now, you know why we don't get to keep that authority? Because we'd start bragging. Look at me, look at me. But what does Jesus say? Is it more important? Is it more valuable? Should we seek more that we could kick the head of a demon in? Or do not rejoice in this. Why? That the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice, what? That your names are recorded in heaven. It is greater to be known in the Lamb's Book of Life than it is to kick a demon in the head. He says, don't rejoice over those things as great as those are. Wouldn't you love to call down a little fire? Woo! Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love, oh my, oh, see, that's why the Lord would never let me do it. Pride just, just thinking about it, I feel pride welling up in me. He says, don't celebrate that. More importantly, can we just go so far as to say, most importantly, rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Don't you love when you get that confirmation? I just signed up for a 5K, and you know, you do all that, and they send you a confirmation, and your first thought is, woo, I'm confirmed. Your second thought is, whoo, okay, here we go. They all come back, and it's so funny, isn't it? They all come back, and they're on cloud nine. They're sharing testimony about what God's doing. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's a good time and everything. And then this dude, this lawyer, stands up to put Jesus to the test. A lawyer, he's going to stand up and ask Jesus a law question. I heard it one time about these two attorneys. They went into a court of law, and as soon as they sat down, the first one goes, that attorney's a liar. And the other one stood up and goes, oh yeah, well he's a thief. And the judge gaveled in. He says, okay, now that we've all made introductions, let's get started. That's free. It didn't cost anything if you're an attorney. I don't mean that. I'm just making fun. Anyway, so he's going to test Jesus on the law. And he asked him a real good question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He just heard him say, what? It is greater. Celebrate this. Is that your name is recorded in heaven. He stands up and he goes, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? You see, he sees the testimony of these and he hears what Jesus is teaching them. And he goes, okay, well here's a good question. It's a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. Not whether the Rangers will win later. Not whether Zach will throw his first interception in the Cowboy game. You know, all those things. The most important question you'll ever ask in eternity is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's interesting is we don't know, but is this a sincere question he's asking? Is this a sincere question, or is this a man who's feeling insecure? He's seeing what's going on here. He's seeing the excitement. He's seeing the passion. He's hearing what Jesus is teaching, and now he feels insecure in the process that he's been walking by, and out of sincere humility, he goes, what about me? How do I know? You know, we have so many people under the capital C church that don't hold to a position of eternal security, and God loves them, and they know Jesus. But I got to tell you, if I didn't know 24/7 that Jesus is my King and heaven is my home, how scary would that be? What if I get up at 2 in the morning, stub my toe, and I have a bad thought before I wake up? Yeah, scary. Was it a rhetorical question? Did this man already know what he believed to be true, and he was asking Jesus in a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is when you ask a question but you already know the answer. Kids, you get rhetorical questions all the time when your dad goes, "Hey, did you put that dent in my car?" The odds are he already knows. Yeah, I remember my mom, I'd get rhetorical questions all the time. I wasn't so bright back then. And I'd say, "No, Mom, not at all." She goes, "It's written all over your face." And I'm like, and then she'd go, "Well, you just go think about it." And then after a while, you know what? It wasn't the Holy Spirit because I didn't know Jesus. So it was just good old-fashioned guilt just eats me up. And I go back and I say, "Mom, I was lying." She goes, "Well, I told you so." Was it a rhetorical question? Was this man uncertain of his position? Or was he so certain? He goes, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" "Oh, by the way, Jesus, I already know, but I just like to hear you say it." Did he feel he was already good enough and that Jesus would brag on him? Do you ever go fishing for a compliment? Huh? Come on. Huh? You know. I was with one of my family members the other day, and they had had some beauty work done, and they were looking good. But they were fishing. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Come on now, yes? Janie, I love you. I love you. See, we don't know. We weren't there, but I can tell you it's one side or the other. Either he was uncertain and unsure, or the other side, he was just too certain, and he was thinking, "Well, I'm going to ask Jesus, so I give Jesus an opportunity. I just want to open the door for Jesus to brag on me a little bit." Jesus offered him a Socratic response. And these are awesome. He goes, "Well, how do you read it? Have you ever had those questions? Well, you know, how do you feel about politics?" Well, now see, there's a bear trap, Ronnie, right?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Hey, let me ask you, how do you feel about, well, let's pick one. How do you feel about Donald Trump? You see, that's not a bear trap. That's a whole field full of bear traps. And the Socratic question is, "Well, Tanya, I don't know. How do you feel about him?" Because then I can get a better understanding from where she's coming. See, she'll help me understand her. And so Jesus asks him his question, and he answers, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's a great answer, isn't it?
Yeah.
An absolute great answer. It's the best answer. He says, "You will love the Lord your God." Now, the question is what does love look like? We went into Cracker Barrel the other morning for breakfast, and you know what they have down there? They have got the largest Rice Krispie treat I have ever seen in my life. I kid you not, it's about this square, and I love it. I walked in, and I saw that, and I just petted on it on the way by. It's not one of those generic ones. It's Rice Krispie treat. It's going to be good, right? I just petted on that. And on the way out, you know what? I started justifying. I go, "You know, baby, we need to pick one of these up when Lindsay comes home." Because Lindsay likes some Rice Krispie treat. What does love look like? Well, love doesn't look like a Rice Krispie treat. He says, first of all of your heart. What is that? That's the emotional part of us. Do you know what? Living for love isn't all about emotion, but I don't think it can be absolutely absent of emotion. There's an emotion. Sometimes some people are more emotional, some are less emotional, but there's an emotion about loving God. Man, don't you love that emotion when every now and then God just reaches in there and just taps you and you just quiver? Man, I love that. I feel a little bit like a girl, I have to admit. I tell my bride, I said, "I'm feeling kind of weepy, you know, but I'm secure enough. I'm good. With all of your heart, with all of your mind, there's an intellect. Is loving God just an intellectual exercise? Absolutely not. You know why? Because you can run to the end of the string of your intellect and not find the answer you feel like you have to have. God is bigger than what your mind can comprehend. And it goes on, he says, with all of your soul, that is the core of your being. You know what the soul is? The soul is what will make you do whatever it is you need to do. It's just that, it's that extra mile, grin, bite down, walk. It's just, you know what it is. If you've ever been there, it's that soul. And then he goes, with all of your strength, with every bit of your fiber, with every bit of your being. Can I tell you this? The greatest place you'll ever take yourself is to the end of you. Because at the end of you is where you taste God like never before. When you get to the end of your logic, when you get to the end of your emotion, when you get to the end of yourself, when you get to the end of your own strength, there, you taste God like nowhere else. And he says, love the Lord your God 1,000%. Don't we hope the Rangers took the bats north of the border? I hope they cleared customs. The Rangers need to win today terribly. And then love your neighbor. You see, we see four things that apply to us. It's all here, right? And then there's this sidecar. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, now we kind of see the motive, don't we? We questioned the motive earlier, but now we kind of see it, don't we? He said, do this and you will live. But wishing to be justified, he said, and who's my neighbor? Was Jesus saying there's a works-based salvation? Well, you have to understand Jesus hadn't died on the cross for your sins and my sins. The atonement of the crucifixion and the resurrection isn't available yet. He says, do that and you will live. Now, if we take to the end of it, we know this, is that no human being can fulfill the law. Galatians says this, no flesh is redeemed by the law. The law cannot lead us to a position of salvation. You know why? Because you can't bat 1,000. He wished to justify himself. Now, what I see here is a man who goes, you know what, Jesus, you see these four things right here? I'm batting 1,000. Now, if you're not a baseball fan, to make a base hit, to get on base every time you come to bat, that means you'd have a 1,000% batting average, perfection. Oh, if the Rangers could have that today. It would be the never-ending game, but it would be glorious. But you see, no one bats 1,000. What's a really healthy batting average nowadays? 300. Three? I mean, if you're at 300, you're making bank. 300. So what's amazing in baseball, we say 300 is really good. Well, that's really only what? Like a third-ish to 1,000? And in my mind, I see this man. He goes, you know what, over here, these four right here, loving God, heart, mind, soul, strength, I'm batting 1,000. And he goes this, so who's my neighbor? I got this, Jesus. Clarify this. So you see, my question is this. See, I'm so good, I got ahead. Who didn't he want to love?
Pharisee.
Do you ever think about it? Why would you ask a question, who's my neighbor? If you're to love God with all these things and love your neighbor as yourself, he's asking, who do I not have to love? Right? You don't have to ask who to love. Loving people kind of comes natural. You got kids? You love them. Are they knuckleheads? You love them. You got a spouse? I'm a knucklehead, but she loves me. Right? That comes in. You see, what he's saying is, okay, Jesus, who do I not have to love? You see, we live in a world today where that's the question. Who do I not have to love? Do I not have to love the Democrat? Do I not have to love the Republican? Do I not have to love the black man? Do I not have to love the North Korean? Who do I not have to love? Do I not have to love the people on this side who I don't know who they are? Do I not have to love the people on that side because I don't like the way they look on Sunday morning? They're making a stink face and it looks like they're looking right at me. Who do we not have to love? Do we not have to love the Methodists? I mean, geez, they're all so formal, yeah? Do we not have to love the Pentecostals because, you know, I mean, who do we not have to love? Come on now. Do I not have to love that guy at work that I just can't stand? That's what he's asking here, church. Who do I get to not love? Well, let's look what Scripture says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you this. Who does God not love? No one. There's not a single person God does not love. For God so loved the world, that's an all-inclusive statement. For God so loved the world. And on top of that, he loved us before we loved him. And then we go 1, John 13 says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." As a Christian, we're also known as disciples of who? Christ. And how will they know we are his disciples? Well, because we wear the t-shirt. Hogwash. Because of the radio station I listen to, hogwash. Because I get up and bring it to a building for an hour and a half once a week, hogwash. He says they will know you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Well, surely he's talking about just church folk. Sorry. Because you know how we church folk don't even love each other good enough. Oh, come on, Jimmy. 1 John 4:8 says this. "And the one who does not love does not know God." Do you know what makes us a disciple? Is that we know God. And he says that they will know you are my disciple by your love. And if you do not love, John tells us this, then you do not know God. You see, being the church is so much more than where we gather. God has called us to love him with all that we've got. And in the process of pursuing that, to love our neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the next girl that walks into Rapha in the midst of absolute despair. Our neighbor is the next person that our sheriff's department has to respond to in their home. Our neighbor is the next person that walks into Salvation Army looking for a cot to get out of the cold weather. Our neighbor is the person that walks in to the soup kitchen over on Moulton Street. Our neighbor is in Jamaica and the Dominican Republic and all points in between. Our neighbor is the next person you meet. Our neighbor is the man or the woman that will bring your lunch to your table today. Your neighbor is the person on this side that you don't know. Your neighbor is the people in that section that you don't know. Who is my neighbor? Well, the Bible says that everyone is your neighbor. We live in a world where we're discussing lives matter. My friends, may I tell you this? All lives matter to God. From the womb to the tomb. We don't have a skin problem in our nation. We have a sin problem in our nation. And it is in the church as well. For God so loved the world. Not black. Not brown. Not gingers. Not Aggies, not Longhorns. For God so loved the world. Who is my neighbor? If they're drawing breath, they're my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl that God brings into my pathway. That as Theresa said, for just one moment in time, I might be the reflection of God in their life. God didn't call me to be in charge of the field. He called me to go and work in the field. Amen. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor are those students in India that if God wills, I'll be standing with in January. Who is our neighbor? My friend. My beloved hometown is my neighbor. They're our neighbors. And my friends, if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in walking life that we won't do life. My friends, just walking your 9-to-5 isn't enough. Listen. We've all got lives to live. We've all got responsibilities to fulfill. I get it. I've got it. But that is not enough. It costs us more to be a neighbor. It costs us time. And you know what? To be a neighbor in time means that something else isn't going to get it, because we all just got 24. Now, I'm slipping over to the second part of this, and I'm not going to go there. But church, I hope you can understand, I am just completely on fire with this. Because ALF has always been known as a church who loves its community. And my friends, we must recommit to loving our neighbors. Not just in word, not just in availability of resources, but with our feet, with our hands, with our mouths. We have a community that's growing larger than it's ever been, and it's growing more lost than it's ever been. Now you say, Jimmy, let's just get depressed about it. The only time I can go to Walmart and get a parking spot's on Sunday morning. You can get one at Chick-fil-A too. But you see, you can call me Little Orphan Annie if you want. But I believe this is the greatest time for the Church of Jesus Christ, because the world, as Theresa said, is coming to us. And if we will just be their neighbor, just like Theresa said, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for the delivery. Man, if they want to look at me and say, Jimmy, I'd never come to your church because I think you're a yahoo. Well, at least you know I go to church. And at least you know which church I go to. Unless you're going to boycott them all. My friends, our world is in desperate need of just some good old-fashioned neighboring. That's the answer. The answer to our nation's greatest struggles today will not be answered in the ballot box. It'll be answered in the hearts of men and women. And the answer isn't a political answer. It's not an economics answer. It's a spiritual answer. And the answer is Jesus. But how will they hear unless someone tells them? And how can we tell them if we're not neighboring to them? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've got someone right now I'm engaged with, and I'm going to tell you what, that cat can quote Scripture, but that cat don't know Scripture. It's not a knowledge problem, it's an application problem. Church, I want to neighbor my community. That if God tarries and one day calls me home, my community would go, you know what? We're a little less without that cat. And I want you to join me. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. The world is lost spiritually. They're lost relationally. They're lost economically. They're lost. And we have the answer if we will neighbor them. Here's your take-home points for the day. Who do you find hardest to love and why? And you know what? That person's face just came up on your monitor. You don't have to look. There's someone right now. You're looking at them. You can tell me what color their hair is. You can tell me what color their eyes are. And even more than that, you know what? You can tell me why you don't want to love them. And in what ways do you find it most difficult to express love towards others? What's the hardest way for you to neighbor someone? What's the hardest way it is for you to neighbor someone? Think about it. Would you rather throw $5 than give 5 minutes? What's the hardest way for you to neighbor someone? And then here's the piece de resistance. Are you willing to love, to neighbor, the way God's called us to do it? Now you need to really think about that, because that's going to cost us something, isn't it? If we as a body of faith commit to love like God has called us to love, it will cost us a lot. It may cost you going overseas. It may cost you going across the street. It may cost you going to the Rafa Center and answering that phone. It may cost you sitting on the couch with that young lady whose life is absolutely devastated. And all you can do is put your arms around them and cry with them. Because you know, as an adult, life just went from this to this. But God, what, you remember last week, God always makes the pathway smooth. He doesn't always make it easy. My friends, neighboring like the Bible calls us to, it will always cost us. But it's always worth it. Because someone did it for you. Here's my challenge. As we begin to walk through this month together, and we begin to think anew about neighboring right here inside our church, right here inside this community, and outside our church, here in our Jerusalem, and our Judea, and our Samaria, are you ready to love? Are we ready to love? Are we ready to recommit to being the church that loves God with all it's got and loves its neighbor like it loves itself? I hope that you are. I'm praying earnestly that we are. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks today. And Lord, I thank you for my neighbors. Lord, I thank you for my community of faith. Lord, those that call ALF home, and for my greater community of faith. Lord, I thank you so much for them. Just the friendship, the camaraderie. Lord, the unity and vision. And Father, I'm praying for Greenville that in the next 12 months, we will see neighboring like it's never been done before. Lord, so many churches, so many believers, and Lord, so many years of lip service, God, this time it'll be feet service. God, and let it begin with us. God, let it begin with me. Lord, help us to be neighboring to our wonderful community, that lost people would meet Jesus in an eternal way, that desperate people could find hope, that hopeless people could find encouragement. God, help us to be all that you called us and created us to be. Lord, for your glory, let us do it. Lord, for our own personal enjoyment, let us do it. And Lord, for the eternal sake of our community, let us do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a little worked up. I just want you to know I could go another hour and it wouldn't stop me a bit. I'm ready and willing. All right, we invite the ushers to come prepared to receive the morning giving. As always, let me say thank you for your faithful giving. As you heard today, a part of what you give goes to support the ongoing ministry at Rapha. And also today, if you'll notice the red ribbons on campus, another one of your neighboring partners is Drug Free Greenville. It is a nonprofit organization that education and prevention of drug use, and it's Red Ribbon Month, and so that's what that represents. And we'll be partnering with them throughout the year. And so neighboring isn't just what you do, it's what you engage with others to do. It's a multiplication of what you do. And Theresa, on behalf of myself and our church, thank you for allowing us to be partners with you as you stand in that doorway of desperation. And we want you to know that the first phone call always comes here. Amen? Amen. The first phone call always comes here. I'll be answering the phone probably. We want the right of first refusal. All right, well, let's stand together. We're going to have a closing song. Now, I will say this. My third channel's been thinking about this. Are you guys beefing with him? Is there a beef here?
He needs space to run.
Is it? Yeah. All right. Well, I just you know, if we're beefing here, we need to fix that up. Remember, Wednesday night, regular schedule. Be sure and stay connected through the website, through the email, through Facebook. A lot of great stuff coming up. Thank you again for being here today. And, hey, let's go be good neighbors, shall we? Let's.